So we are in Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. We'll read verse 25 and 26 for the benefit of the passage here. Ezekiel 36 verse 25 reads, "And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Father, again, we bow before you and plead for the blessing of the Word of God to our souls. Dear Holy Spirit, you're the one that awakens and illuminates. And how we plead for your presence to instruct us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So instruct us and help us. And Father, we would ask again that as the word is read, the message someday finds the ears of a lost man, a lost woman. Lord, would you bless this message to the saving, the awakening of some soul, to let them see Jesus. So help us now today. And for your blessing we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Our attention has been on this first phrase of chapter 30, here in chapter 36 of verse 26. That God would give a new heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Salvation clearly is a new birth. Paul, in writing to the Ephesian brethren, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading for your benefit here. The 15th verse reads, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." How wonderful that God is doing something that creates oneness. We've met brethren and been encouraged by meeting strangers. We have one in our midst here today who immediately the testimony and love of Christ encourages us as we meet each other. So the Lord has knit his people together. Of course, in this passage, he shows the work of God in uniting former adversaries, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. But when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says of something a little different, and he defines the transformation of the new birth in the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. And so he writes, "Lie not," here in Colossians 3:9, "lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Hallelujah for a new heart. God making a new man. And so here the scripture says that God's going to give to Israel someday, and we rejoice in this. This glorious promise has yet a wonderful fulfillment that will come, when God will birth Israel once more and give them what he's already given to us, a new heart. And so the new heart of the Old Testament is clearly the new man in the new. Last week we looked, as we have been considering this, we studied there in Jeremiah, how that God is going to give a new heart, and it would be a heart to know me. How wonderful again that God has given us a heart to know God. Well, this week we're going to go backwards, as we have already touched on this portion of Scripture, and we are in Ezekiel chapter 11. And again, one of the promises that God gives to Ezekiel, as he says here in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart." God has promised, as we saw there in Ezekiel 36, a new heart. And as we considered last week, it would be a heart to know God. Heart to know God. Today we pick up this language, "and I will give them one heart." Adam's sin did not eliminate the need or desire for religion in the human heart, but clearly destroyed every concept of who the true God is. And no matter how close man has come in proximity to holy things, without a revelation from God, you'll never know him. The passage that we, when we came through and looked at this 11th chapter in its entirety, we entitled it Unmasked. Because God unmasked, and of course we were all at that point being commanded to wear masks as we are today. It seemed to be a timely title for the message. But God unmasked those that were destroying and showing themselves to be untrue. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city." So we noted God is unmasking these men and unmasking their sin. Well, I draw your attention to the thought here that all of these men were there at the temple. They had a close proximity to that that was holy. God had revealed himself in that temple. God's word had been declared in that temple. And though they were physically near, they had absolutely no connection with the holy. So many today come and sit in churches, and they are at places where they are under the word of God, but they find themselves no nearer to the living Savior. All of us have known individuals that have sat in church services many times, totally untouched. They're where they ought to be. They're listening to what they ought to hear. But their hearts have not been opened as God has opened your heart. The temple had been designed by God, directed by God's Spirit, and here it was being absolutely polluted. And as we have gone through the book of Ezekiel, we've seen many of those sins highlighted, drawn out, and exposed. They have been unmasked. But having said all of that, at the same time, we're encouraged because God has purposed to give one heart. But a few other scriptures let's just look at briefly here. Look back at chapter 8 and verse 6 if you would. To highlight this and emphasize this, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "He saith there furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations in the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." So these are right in the temple of God. And you remember last week we looked there in Jeremiah at the naughty figs, the basket that had been supplied. And it had become a disgrace to God and to his own temple. So you see, just by being near does not open the heart. Let me read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. I'm reading Isaiah 29 to you and the 13th verse. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Of course, the Lord Jesus quoted that very passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, how that they draw near. Here they went through all of the motions, but their heart was never changed. But God has promised to give to sinners a new heart, a heart to know God. And as we see here in coming back to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, God says, "I'm going to give to them one heart." The heart, the very soul of man, God said was far from him. Their heart is far from me. Let me read to you from the Psalms, from Psalm, the 12th Psalm. I'm reading to you the 12th Psalm, which reads, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Well, doesn't that feel like today? Verse 2. "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." My Cambridge Bible, you may have a marginal reading in your Bible as well, this language, a double heart. The Cambridge says the Hebrew is literally saying an heart. And an heart. Two hearts. Such an occurrence could never actually survive in a human being. So here the scripture describes a double heart. Hosea speaks about a divided heart. I'm reading to you from the book of Hosea and the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. So we've gone through the book of Ezekiel. We've seen over and over that God had purposed to bring the pestilence, the famine, and the judgment on these that had sinned against God. Yet, God holds out promise because He's a God of mercy. Sharon and I were listening here this week a while on the road to BBN, and we caught in the early morning Brother Adrian Rogers, one of his messages, and he's talking about how people insist that God somehow owes them. I think that God is not fair. Life's not fair. And that they ought to have what's fair. In other words, he said, what's coming to them. He said, I want you to know, God doesn't deal with us on the idea of fairness. So what if God did deal with us? He doesn't deal with us on fairness. He deals with us on mercy and kindness. So what has God done for us? He has given us one heart. Not an heart and an heart. Not a duplicitous heart. Not a hypocritical heart. A heart that says one thing to the church and has another heart at home. So we ask ourselves this morning, when God speaks here in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, says, I will give them one heart. What is this one heart? Well, it is first of all one heart. The word that is used here is the same word that is used in the Decalogue. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. It is the same word used there. It is the word echad. One meaning united. But it can also mean first. And the first time that the word is found in the scripture is in this context. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. The evening and the morning were the echad day, the first day. So we could say that God says, I will give them the first heart, a heart in unity. And as you think about that first day, God declared there would be light. He divided the light from the darkness. You have two things, light and darkness. We have one called day, one called night. Two items called the first. So it is united. And it is the same word that is used there, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one echad. He is the God united, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one of unity, as our day, consisting of day and night, is not only the first, but it's also united to make one day. We have the same thought when the Lord Jesus said on the Mount when he preached, and encouraging us and challenging us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first in the idea of that is a necessity. Aren't you glad that God gives one heart? Now, in contrast to that, the lost, their heart's everywhere. Their heart is scattered. They have an heart and 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 an heart, and their heart is just everywhere. They've got all kinds of loves and affections and lusts. And so the scripture tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and heart, and in heart, and in heart. But God says he's going to give to us one heart. One heart. And so this heart, this one heart, has one goal, one end, one purpose. This one heart touches our desires. We're going to march through some scriptures here. Turn with me to the Psalms again, if you would. And we'll begin at the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a good one for my daughter and my wife, yes. Others of you struggling with all that's going on here. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. One. Notice thing is italicized in our scripture. One have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One heart, one goal, one end, one purpose. God himself. God has put into our heart that desire. And again, as we think our way through all that we've studied in the book of Ezekiel, we see how Israel displayed an heart and an heart and an heart. Idols after idols, immorality, wickedness of every imaginable kind, murder of their neighbor, murder of their children, sacrifice of their families. Oh, an heart and an heart. And in heart. But God says someday I'm going to give them a new heart, and it will be one heart. That goal will be God himself. One thing. One thing will occupy the soul. Look at the 39th Psalm, if you would. Psalm 39 and verse 7. Not using the word one, but the word wait. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Do you have this one heart? Do you find your heart desiring God? Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. Turn to the Song of Solomon. It falls just before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, if you would. Chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Verse 4, draw me. Draw me. We will run after thee. God says someday, when Israel is awakened and given a new heart, a heart to know God, it'll no longer be a divided heart. It'll not be a hardened heart and heart. It'll be a heart that has known the drawing power of God. Is this your heart? Has God given you one heart? Is it to say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine? It is intoxicating. It is all-encompassing to have this now one heart. And it naturally draws. It naturally draws because she says in verse 3, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. It naturally draws. What a contrast to the words of Isaiah, where the scripture says that there was no comeliness about him. And when we did see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. And yet what do we see listed in the scripture is this great language. The language of one heart. And God himself is always the first cause, isn't he? He says, what does he say there in Ezekiel? I will give them. They'll not manufacture this. Religion will not produce this. I will give them one heart. God is always the first cause. The Lord Jesus said when he started describing how he would give his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, he told them that heard him on that day that no man can come to him except the Father which sent him draw them. We're drawn to the one that this world looks at and sees no comeliness in him, no beauty in him, but we find all beauty in him. We find everything good in this lover of my soul. And I do not find it naturally. I find it only because he himself has drawn me to himself. And I could have no estimation of him were it not given from above. Jesus would say to Pilate, oh, you have no power over me except it were given from above. And we have no power to bring ourselves to him if it's not given from above. Oh, many came. We've read through the Gospels many times, the curious and the selfish, the hungry and the critical, those that challenged him and those that tempted him, and finally those that mocked him. We cite that it's true in the writings of men that they say, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We know that to be so, but we find it in a far more scriptural language as I read to you from Isaiah chapter 26. I'm reading Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1 says, in that day, what day? Oh, this coming day of a new heart, of a heart to know God and a heart that will be one heart. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What will this one heart be? It'll be a heart that knows this language. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. It's one. It's end. It's beginning. It's end. It's stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the foot of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have I waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Oh, for that coming day. Yes, the chief end of man creates a desire in us that night and day we desire him. Oh, it's not only desire though. It's not only the drawing. It's the thirsting, the longing. What did David say? My soul thirsteth, there in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. God puts a great thirst in the soul. You have that thirst. That thirst comes from God giving you one heart. How wonderful to have it. Oh God, thou art my God. Isaiah 63:1 says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. God has made this world to us a place of desert. Nothing to supply for us. The only place that we can find our thirst to be satisfied is in God Himself. God's going to give them a new heart. A heart to know Him. A heart that's drawn. A heart that thirsts. A heart that has great desires. A heart that's been drawn. It is a heart that calls. Haven't you called on God this week? Have you had a moment where deep within you there was a call? And maybe it became more than a call and it became a cry. I think Brother Bob has said it well here. that our nation has not yet come to the place in our praying that we really are crying. Crying for our nation. Crying for a revival. And wouldn't we say that if God would send a true Holy Ghost revival, that the reality of this one, that this verse of Scripture, that God gives one heart, wouldn't that be the thing that is being restored to a church that is revived? And can we not also say that the lack of this is the display and the proof that God's church needs revival? That it's not displaying this one heart that God had purposed to give, that creates desire, that draws, that creates thirst, that makes God the very soul and glory of the life, that makes us call and makes us cry and makes us follow. Reading also from Psalm 63, the 8th verse, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. We're in desperate need, aren't we? One thing. God makes one thing the focus of our heart. Considering that, let's turn to the New Testament. Just look at a couple of passages. Look at Mark's Gospel chapter 10, if you would. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10, verse 17 reads, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. One thing. Sometimes it's one thing the sinner absolutely can't let go of. Pride, arrogance, lusts. One thing. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. See this emphasis here with Mary and Martha. You remember it well, don't you? Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. God gives us one heart, one desire. You remember what Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. God works in this one heart constantly to conform us to the person of Christ, restoring us so that, as Paul would write, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. One heart. This one heart in action makes it so that it is in tune with both the giver and creator of that heart. The passage that we read as we opened our time of worship together here this morning, reading to you from that 119th Psalm, verses 33 through 40, shows this heart, this one heart in action. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. May I also emphasize that this one heart has now fixed a different end. And the end governs all of the path. When God fixes the end, the glory of God, the end, holiness for God, the end, a life in conformity with God, then that makes everything within the path view the end. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. When God gives one heart, he establishes a new end for the life. It's no longer myself being the end, my interest being the end, this world being the end. Teach me thy way, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep them unto the end. This one heart has a life of action. It has great capacity. We saw that last week in considering that God has given to us a heart to know him. What capacity there is for our souls to know and walk with God. Paul's prayer there in Ephesians chapter 3. As he prays for the believers that they would know and experience all the fullness of God. There in those lines is both purpose and potential and power. This is the good news. Christ gives sinners a new heart. He gives them a heart to know him. He gives them one heart. We now live for a new end. And considering here just a couple of Sundays before Christmas, think of the Lord Jesus, how he displayed one heart. I'll just give you that as a homework assignment for you to begin to work through in your own mind. And we'll take the beginning and we'll take the end. Well, now the beginning was when the angel came to Joseph and told him that he should take Mary. Because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And she would bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. That became the goal. That was the end for which the Lord Jesus lived his entire life, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was the beginning. What about the end? As we read last week several portions of Scripture out of the Lord's Prayer there in John chapter 17. He finally comes and he says in the fourth verse, I have glorified thy name. I have finished the work. The beginning, thou shalt save, he shall save his people from their sins. The end, the two things were joined. Jesus would accomplish the salvation of his people from their sins. And doing so, he glorified the Father. You and I have been given one heart. We have a new end. We have something fixed before us. It's not ourselves. It's Him. A.B. Simpson wrote these words. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once I have salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He holds the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty One. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil. All and all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. One heart, hallelujah, for one heart. But oh, what a grief when we look at the church today and then look a little deeper into our own soul and say, oh Lord Jesus, am I living with the one heart? Or has there been an intrusion where there's an heart and an heart? Oh, how desperate the church is for revival, for an awakening, for an honest examination. That same examination that God caused both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That examination which He laid before the people of Israel, those in Jerusalem by Jeremiah and those in the captivity by Ezekiel. And over again He said, they're a rebellious house. They're a stubborn people. And I'm going to judge them. But someday I'm going to call them back. Someday, I'm going to give them a new heart. Someday, they're going to know me. They're going to know God. Someday, they're going to have one heart. No longer divided. No doubled heart. Has to be that God desires the same for us as His church. May the Holy Spirit search us to discover any heart and a heart in the heart of those that have been born from above. Heavenly Father, thank you for such simple words. Oh God, help us, we cry to you. With the psalmist, we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Please have mercy on us. Have mercy on our church, our sister churches, our nation, our world. Oh God, every true New Testament, every true church that you have established. Please, Lord, someplace today, begin an awakening. Create a disturbing. Create a longing. Do your drawing work. Do your disturbing work. Lord, begin in us. Begin in me. Bring us to the place to call and to cry, to long and to thirst, follow hard. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close singing number 259. Hymn number 259. Join me standing, if you will, if you're able, to sing all four verses of number 259. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine, to do and to breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Brother Bob Doom dismisses in prayer, please.